poor Christians have poor ways. Today, Pastor Chadwick shows us the difference between a strong and a weak Christian.
Genesis chapter 13 in your Bibles this evening. We started a series a year ago about the major stories in the Old Testament, and we've made it all the way to Genesis chapter 13 because we've been interrupted by a lot of things, and so we are going to continue that series tonight. It'll be a Hallmark series at Canyon Ridge. We're just going through it when we're not in something, some other major series that is going on, and we finished our series on Calvinism, and so tonight we are going to be studying about the story, the major story of Abraham and Lot and their separation tonight. Abraham and Lot and their separation. Genesis chapter 13 in your Bible, verse number 1, the scripture says, "And Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, I will go to the right. And if thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." This evening, I'd like us to just delve into more of almost a conversational type of a message of strong versus weak Christians. Strong versus weak Christians. Father, bless the reading of your word. I pray that we'll come out of our study tonight and our time together tonight as strong Christians, people who are faithful to your word and faithful to you. And I pray that you would help us and guide us and challenge us and mold us into your image to be more like you. Thank you for being a God who hears and answers prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I've given this illustration in part before, but it really, really fits with the text. So if you've heard it, would you act like you haven't? How many of you can do that? Like, oh, I've never heard this story before. And the longer you're in one place, you only have so many life stories to give. But this is going to be one of them. And you've heard it, but just act like you haven't. Some people go, did you know you told that story? Well, of course I know I told the story, but there's only so many that I have. I mean, I'm only 44. If I was as old as Miriam, I'd have a plethora more stories than I have. I'm kidding, Mayor. I'm kidding. But anyway, indulge me for a minute. My grandmother on the Chadwick side had grown up in the hills of Tennessee. She was a clampet. No, she had grown up in the hills of Tennessee. And she grew up pre-Depression era. I think she was born in 1919, and her childhood was in that pre-Depression era, if you will, but a very hard-working family, literally living a subsistence lifestyle or hand-to-mouth, if you will, and seeing things, and just that was my grandmother's life. She married my grandfather at a very early age, as probably a mid-age teenager, between 14 and 16 years old. I think it was 14 that she married my grandfather, and they embarked on a family together. Grandma Chadwick would go on to have, over the next, 18 to 20 years of being married to my grandfather before his abusive alcoholism forced him out of the house through a series of events. But over the next 20 or so years, they would have 10 or 11 children, 7 of whom survived, my dad being the youngest son and the second to the youngest child. She, if you know the life of an alcoholic's wife, not a functioning good alcoholic, but a not so good functioning alcoholic in a small town and in West Texas, or really the panhandle of Texas, you would understand that her life was not good. Her life was not easy. She was a woman of very, very little education. It was a different world back then. You lived to survive, and you did whatever you had to do. And so I think her formal education stopped somewhere in elementary school and not anything after that. But Grandma Chadwick was, though not the most educated woman on the face of the earth, she was a very, very intelligent woman. I think our society's worship of degrees is problematic. I have a huge, huge problem. People go, I got 6 degrees. Well, that's great. You're a thermometer, but you can't figure out how to button your shirt and get the grease stains out of your pants. And I have a real problem with that. We view education as the pinnacle of everything, and I view biblical wisdom and common sense much better than most. I know really educated people that if the doorknob doesn't work to the right, they wouldn't even think to turn it to the other way, because they read in a manual somewhere, should always turn to the right, and it doesn't turn to the right. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And they'll starve to death in a room that they could have just turned the other way. Well, Grandma was a super, super wise lady. Just practical sense. Practical sense. One of the phrases, and my grandmother had a lot of them, and some of them you can share, and some of them we all have to take to the grave with us, because I share them with my kids, but my parents wish I wouldn't. But I don't want them to die. I don't want them to die. And really, anything bad I want to say, I just blame on her anyway. So, well, your grandmother said. One of the phrases that my grandmother would say is this. And I don't remember much. I was the second to the youngest, or I am the second to the youngest grandchild. She was old, mean, and senile by the time I came on the scene. And I don't mean that negatively. That's a positive statement if there ever was one. It was just a very true statement. She was very old, and she was kind of not really nice to young kids by that age. And she'd lived a really hard life. But one of the things I can remember her saying, and some of the times we would be together, I can remember her sitting around the table, and her sons would be there who were all relatively successful adult men, and she would always say things like this: poor people have poor ways. Poor people have poor ways. I know I've shared it before, but this is what she's saying. Poor people make decisions to stay poor. Poor people make decisions to stay poor. Now, my grandmother raised essentially 6 kids, washing and ironing clothes for people. All of her sons but one joined the military, and when they joined the military, they had that program. They might still have it, I don't know, but where you could send money back to your parent to help your parent out because they just didn't have enough and there weren't a lot of social programs. And so all of my uncles would send my grandmother a little bit of their check, and my dad would send a little bit of his check. And then when Grandma went on Social Security, it was like a pay raise for her. And I think when she died, she got something like $430 a month. She had 37 grandkids. Every one of us got something as a gift every birthday. Every one of us got a Christmas gift, no matter how small it was. Normally it was a little bottle of Brut aftershave. I didn't use it. But the girls would get nice stuff. The guys would get Brut aftershave. being the pre-depression era when she died in her little 800 square foot house. I miss it. I wish my kids could have seen it. It was such a just amazing piece of Americana with a living room and a giant walkway, and you walk through and there was the bedroom, no door. There was a bedroom over here on the left, and then you walk through this other door, not door, but just doorway, and there was a kitchen, and that was it. Bathroom, bedroom, kitchen, little living area, and it had that evaporative cooler smell. Those of you that grew up in a part of the country where you could use evaporative coolers, and Grandma, she had that, but when she died, she had about 7 months worth of food saved up in her freezer. It was completely full and completely organized, and her pantry was completely full and completely organized, and her candy shelf was completely full and completely organized, and her soda rack and all of those things. But she made this statement: poor people make decisions to stay poor. And then she would elaborate. They make decisions that keep them from having success. My grandmother knew the value of a dollar. She knew the value of a penny. I learned something very quick at 6 years old, that when in my house growing up, if we had bacon for breakfast, which wasn't uncommon at my house, it was, you would eat the bacon, the meat part, but you didn't eat the fat. But in Grandma's house, you better eat the fat, because if you don't, the fly swatter that she kept near you might just come right across your forehead because you didn't eat the fat. And I remember one time I didn't eat the fat. I didn't know this was a rule. It was unknown to me. And boy, she went ballistic. And my mom said, "He doesn't have to eat the fat. We don't eat the fat in our house." She said, "Well, if he was starving to death, he'd eat the fat." And my mom said, "Well, he's not starving to death." And my dad looked right at me and said, "Son, eat the fat." I said, "Well, Mom said." He said, "Shut up and eat the fat." So I ate the fat right then. And from that day forward, I've been eating bacon fat. So if I die early, it's Grandma Chadwick's fault. But we would eat on paper plates. Not the good paper plates, the bad paper plates. But you know what we did when we were done? We washed them. We washed those paper plates and we washed those paper cups. And Grandma would say things like, "Poor people will work a few days and then they just not show up for work. They'll just relax because it's too stressful. Poor people will quit a job when things get hard. Poor people won't take an entry-level position because they have more to offer. They'll try to get ahead quickly as opposed to working hard." And she would go on. She could talk for days about this. Because though she was poor, she wasn't really poor. She might not have had a lot, but she wasn't poor. And I've seen people with a lot who are poor and people with almost nothing who are not. Well, I think there's a correlation between physical poverty and spiritual poverty. As a pastor now of 15 years and in ministry now, I think this year going on 23 years, I will say this, that spiritually poor people just have poor ways. The reason that they're spiritually poor is because they make the decision to be spiritually impoverished. They're saved. Most of them are members of a church. They would never not want to be a member of a church. Many of them know the scripture, but they are spiritually impoverished. And I can't think of anyone in the scripture that more exemplifies spiritual poverty than the antagonist, if you will, though there's not a competition here, but the antagonist of our scripture tonight, of this narrative, the man Lot. Lot is one of the greatest men in all the Bible. Abraham is Abraham's nephew. Lot was a man with a extensive pedigree. Lot was a man who was, his heritage was one, and his connection and his family was one of spiritual wealth, and he had spiritual benefit. He was a man who had great potential. He was a man who had great and wonderful opportunities. But Lot, because of his spiritual poverty, was a man who was an absolute and abject failure. Now, so many people might argue, some people might argue Lot wasn't saved, but the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, that he was justified. The Bible says, and delivered just Lot. And that doesn't mean just like singularly Lot. That word means justified, that he was justified before God. He was a saved man, but he had vexed, or he had ruined, he had burdened his righteous soul with the filthy lifestyle of the wicked. And we read about that here in Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had been called of God to leave his homeland and become a Bedouin of sorts, to travel wherever the Lord told him to go, and that God would give him the land everywhere he went. God would give him, his heritage, that land. And by the way, the nation of Israel today has that land. That is their land. It's their rightful land, and it will always be their land because God promised them their land. And they'll be attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. And people pray for peace in the Middle East. Let me just tell you, it is not going to happen until the Lord sets up his heavenly kingdom. It's just never going to happen. I wish it would, because I hate to see the destruction of all of the things involved there, but that is Israel's land given to them by God. It's their land. Well, in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, who at this time is this wealthy man, he is told of the Lord to, if you were to read chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, to forsake or to leave his kindred and his father's house into the land that it will show him. And Abraham didn't truly obey every aspect of what the Lord did. Abraham took his own father and he took his orphaned nephew Lot with him, and they began to travel. And they traveled through that region in Canaan land, but there became a famine in the land. And so Abraham goes down to Egypt for a while, and then the famine ends, and Abraham comes back to the land that God tells them, the Canaan land, and they begin to travel. Well, they come to this region, chapter 13, verse number 1. And Lot has now, in being in business with Abraham, has grown his own flocks, his own herds, his own business, and they are growing and they are doing well. And in verse number 6, the land was not capable of taking care of all of Lot's herds and all of Abraham's herds. So these men who love their business and love their cattle and love their herds, the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham, began to argue with each other. And those arguments turned into more than just verbal barbs. They turned into probably some fights. And so Abraham hears about it, and he comes to Lot in verse number 7. And he says to Lot, he says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and you and your herdmen and my herdmen. And for we're brethren, we're related. I'm your uncle, you're my nephew." And he says in verse number 9, Abraham does, "The whole land is before you." This is Abraham, the older man, the man who got Lot started, the man who's cared for Lot. And Abraham says to Lot, "Lot, here's all the land. You go out, Lot, and you pick whatever part of the land you desire. You want to go to the left hand, I'll go to the right. You want to go to the right hand, Lot, then I'll go to the left. Lot, whatever land you pick, I'll go to the other side, or the other place." So Lot looks out, verse number 10 and 11, and Lot looks out and he sees the well-watered plain of Jordan, this subtropical area that gets plenty of rain, and the grass grows thick and the grass grows tall, and there's shade trees and there's breaks in the land, and it's not overly mountainous, and it's easy to raise cattle and sheep there. And Lot looks at that land and Lot goes, "That's pretty good." And he looks at the rest of the land and he goes, "That's not so good. But this land is a good land." And so Lot says, and it doesn't seem like Lot had any hesitation at all, in verse number 11, "And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot said, 'I'll take all the good land, Abraham, and you can have the other land, but this is the land that I will take.'" And so Abraham moved to the country of the Canaan land, verse number 12, "And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." And there were multiple cities there. If you were to look at chapter 14, verse number 1, there's Shinar and Eleazar and Elam and Tidal and Sodom and Gomorrah. There's plenty of other cities that are there, but Lot takes his tent, takes his home, and he pitches his tent, or he builds his tent facing the city of Sodom, or the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Who, according to verse number 13 and chapter 14, verse number 1 and following, Sodom and Gomorrah were the most wicked cities in the entire region. It wasn't like there was any more wicked cities than we're talking about. These were the, if people were to say, oh, what's the most wicked city in the world today? There could be some argument. We might go, oh, this city or that city, and we could argue. But when it came to this, it seems like Sodom and Gomorrah, there'd be almost no doubt. And we know later on when God destroys them for their wickedness, their paganness, their depravity, idolatry, their homosexuality, their abuse of God, all of those things, when God sees that, or when they're destroyed, it seems as though there wouldn't be a whole lot of doubt that these would be the most wicked cities in the region. Wouldn't seem that way. So tonight I just want us to see a little bit for the next few minutes. I'd like for us to see three contrasts between a successful Christian in Abraham and a poor Christian in Lot, or a strong Christian in Abraham and a weak Christian in Lot, or a rich Christian in Abraham and a poor Christian in Lot. However, we wanted to follow that, but there's just this contrast that goes on in this text that we see Abraham successful, Lot abject failure. Abraham strong, Lot weak. Abraham rich, Lot poor. And I think there's some valuable lessons for it in us. We see in verse number 4. It says, they've come up out of Egypt, and this is what it says in verse number 4, talking about Abraham, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of God, or the name of the Lord, sorry. Verse number 5, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. I want you to notice a distinction here, or a contrast here. Abraham comes back from Egypt, which we'll talk about in a minute, and he's very rich after going on his journey, and he comes back to Bethel or Bethel, and they begin to set up shop in this region, and it seems as though one of the first things that Abraham does is he makes it a point to spend time with God. Or in other words, this is the way I would say it. Strong Christians make it a point to spend time with God. Strong Christians are diligent to spend time with the Lord. They're not haphazard about their time with the Lord. They make a priority about spending time with the Lord. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It's scheduled. It's put in their planner. It's either in their mind or in the heart or actually on paper. Devotional time, private worship time, whatever the case may be. Abraham gets back and it seems as though one of the first things he does is he goes to the altar that he had built before he ever left for Egypt, and there he spends time in prayer to the Lord. And King David said in the Psalm 61, verse number 8, so will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. That I may daily perform my vows. In 75, verse number 15, David says, he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. Psalm 86, 3, be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Sometimes we think, well, I can skip 2 or 3 or 4 days, and I'll be fine. How many of you have found that 2 or 3 or 4 days can pretty easily turn into 4 or 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11? And then before long, you're like, man, I haven't had private worship time in weeks. Anybody else? Everybody knows that feeling, don't we? You know what strong Christians determine to do? Strong Christians just determine to daily spend time with the Lord. As a youth director, I used to say this to teenagers, no Bible, no breakfast. Now, in Texas, they use the word dinner for lunch. Like, we use the word lunch because it's a normal word, but in Texas, the word dinner means lunch, and I can't figure out why they say that. I guess it's because it's who they are. They're weird. But not everyone there. Well, okay, anyway, moving right along. But then we'd say no devotions, no dinner, no scripture, no supper. What were we trying to get across to them? And listen, I've said it here before. Really what we're trying to get across is that spiritual food and spiritual nourishment is truly more important than physical nourishment. And it doesn't mean that every day is going to be the world's greatest day in your devotional life, and every day is going to be this this day of super spiritual success and enlightenment. But what it does mean is that every day we're just spending time with the Lord, just spending time getting to know Him, just getting a little closer. Submission, what we talked about today, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, that we're making it a point every day to spend time in the Word and to spend time in prayer. And strong Christians make it a point to spend time with God. But notice what Lot did in verse number 5. And the Bible says a lot by not saying very much. And it just simply said this: and Lot also went up with Abraham, and he had flocks, and he had herds, and he had tents. It seems like what the scripture says is that Lot wasn't really concerned about walking with the Lord. Lot was really concerned about building his material wealth. There's no condemnation in making money, and there's no condemnation with material wealth, and there's certainly a biblical responsibility to steward the resources God gives you and to grow them and to use them for the kingdom, and that's totally right and totally biblical. But where Lot really messed up is that Lot focused more on his material wealth than on his spiritual health. And weak Christians, always forsake time with the Lord. Always. In 22 years, I've dealt with way more folks who've committed adultery than I'd like to even think about. And I always ask this question when that happens. I always ask the question, tell me about your private worship time. Tell me about your time alone with the Lord in the closet in prayer or in the kitchen table with no one around, or just your private worship time. Not family worship time, not church, just private, you and the Lord. Not driving down the road. And again, all those things are good. I'm not dismissive of any of them. But time with just you and Jesus. And in 22 years, out of way more than I'd like to think about, every single time the private worship time is non-existent or almost non-existent. Why? Because the word of God is the sword of the Spirit, and the sword of the Spirit penetrates the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And it is what guides us and corrects us and challenges us and changes us. It is the director. It is the light into our path. It is the brightness to our way. It makes the path straight. It cleans away the debris. It keeps us from falling. It is the word of God. And strong Christians make it a point to spend time with God. Well, the story goes on. When they came back from Egypt, their flocks were too big to coexist. Now think about this. They measured wealth in that day by the number of sheep and cattle that you had. They didn't have like a cash-based system like we would. They would have gold and they would have some silver. And even still, as soon as I moved to Texas, my dad taught me this. He said, now, if you ever meet a cattleman, never ask him how many cows do you have? Because that you're asking him how much money he's worth. And so you just don't do that. You know, it'd be like asking a banker, how many dollars do you have in your accounts? Or an oilman, how many barrels do you have? Or whatever. No, you don't do that. And so he taught me very early, you don't do that. And so, because it's their value. Well, these guys, their value, their monetary value had grown. So I just want to say this. Money is not the answer to all of their problems here. As a side note, we live in a society that says if we just throw more money at the problem, then there'll be resolution and things will get right. That is not the case, and we certainly don't see it here. Money normally causes more problems than it alleviates. Well, there was this problem here. The cattle of Lot and the cattle of Abram and their herdmen were fighting. They were trying to keep the cattle alive. And though the waters of the valley were beautiful, and they were subtropical, and the grass was lush, and the Jordan Valley, and it was amazing. But the reality is this, that it couldn't sustain both herds. And so they're fighting. And so Abraham, the strong Christian, does the right thing. And his first thought in verse number 8 is resolution. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. Is the whole land not before you? You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. His first thought is resolution. Strong Christians' first thought is resolution, not separation. Weak Christians can cut people off and have no more relationship with them. That is not a sign of spiritual maturity. That is a sign of spiritual depravity. Strong Christians want to resolve it. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 18. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Talking about blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are to be blessed. Peacemakers are to be rewarded. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We studied this morning, Matthew chapter 5. If we forgive not men their trespasses, how will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses if you don't forgive them their trespasses? Here's what this biblical idea is, and that is that strong Christians are a peacemaking people. They're a forgiving people. They're a giving people. They are a group of people whose first thought is resolution. How can I resolve this? How can I bring harmony to the situation? Well, I just wish they would leave me alone. Now, when I say that, how many of you, somebody just came to your mind? I just wish they'd leave me alone. Some of you don't want to raise your hands, but the awkwardness of the moment helps me to understand you're just being dishonest. Strong Christians, the strong Christian man, his first thought was that of resolution. Look at verse number 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. This is a beautiful place, like the garden of the Lord, Garden of Eden. This is a beautiful place. It's an amazing land. Abraham's first thought was resolution. The strong Christian's first thought was resolution. The weak Christian's first thought was comfort and wealth. I want to be comfortable. If I have the well-watered plain of Jordan, you know what I don't have to do? I don't have to walk my sheep through all of these mountains. I don't have to walk my herd through all of these mountains to find pasture. I can just kind of stay local in this area. I don't have to go looking for grass. I don't have to lead them beside the still waters. I don't have to really fight too hard. I can just kind of stay in this area. I can stay comfortable, and this is a more flat, opened land. This is tropical. This has good grass. My sheep will do well. If sheep do well, they produce more wool, and they produce more offspring, and they produce more little lambs. And so if I get all of that, then I'll be making more money and I'll be doing better. So it was essentially, for Lot, it was nothing more than a material advantage that guided him. It was a material advantage that guided him. How can I be more comfortable? How can I make more money? And how can my life be easier? Now, remember, Lot was the orphaned nephew of Abraham. Abraham takes him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from the text, it seems like he feels sorry for him. And that Abraham takes him with him. He gets him started in the business. He helps him to make money. And when Abraham says, hey, let's not fight about this. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. And I'll go to the right, you go to the left. Lot should have taken, because of his position and because of his deference to Abraham, and because Abraham had provided for him and cared for him, character would have demanded that Lot take the harder position in life. But Lot was a pansy, and Lot was a wuss, and Lot said, I'll take the easier part. We had an intern one time that if you offered him the hard road or the easy road, he would make the ladies in the church lay down on the ground and run over him if it made his life easier. He's a coward. He's an absolute coward. He was a Lot. How can I make my life easier, even if it means everybody else takes the hard road and everybody else takes the difficult road? I'll just take the easy road because, man, I want my life to be easier. That's what Lot just did here. Because there was a material advantage that guided him. He thought, I'll do better in this position. This will benefit me. A weak Christian's first thought is comfort and wealth. A strong Christian's first thought is self-sacrifice. I talk to people that tell me they have a desire to start a church, and they have a desire to start a church in a major metropolitan area, and then they end up not going to a major metropolitan area, and I ask them why, and they say things like this: it was just so expensive to live there. But I thought you said God called you to XYZ area. I know, but it was just so expensive to go there. I know, but I thought you said God called you to go to that area. Well, he did, but it's so expensive to go there. That there's nothing different between that decision and the decision Lot made. Nothing different. Because it was a decision based on material advantage. We live in one of the more expensive areas in the country to live in. I felt so good when I was in Chicago, downtown Chicago. I saw a two-bedroom apartment for $3,000 a month. I just felt good. It's like, you feel our pain. Praise the Lord. I'm with you. I felt a sense of solidarity with those folks. It was awesome. But I'll hear people say all the time, we're leaving San Diego. Why? Because it's so expensive. Now, if God calls somebody from San Diego, that's between God and them. But are you making the decision based on the material advantage? If it's material advantage, then Anthony and Angela King don't go to Honolulu. And Chris and Debbie Chadwick, tomorrow we put our house on the market and we sell it and we move back to some place where we could pastor a church and buy a mansion for like $12 and... they're out there. They're literally out there. Like my parents live in this. It's not a huge house. It's the same size as ours. They got it. They literally went to the grocery store. They put a quarter in the machine and they got the title for the house. It was that cheap. It was just like nothing for them. And I praise the Lord for my parents that they have that. And they live close to my sister and she'll have the opportunity to care for them and we'll have I mean that genuinely, and we'll have opportunity to help. But I'm very happy for my parents to have that. But you know, there's a lot of Christians that simply say, we're going to go somewhere because we can have a much bigger house. Well, is that the right thing for you to do? Well, it just all worked out. Well, can anybody look at this? Everything just opened up. Well, didn't it open up for Lot too? Well-watered plains of Jordan, Abraham comes and says, you get to pick. Well, why would I be upset? I get to pick. I worry sometimes when people say, if I could pick anywhere in the world to live, I'd live. And then they're living right where they say they're going to live. Well, did God tell you to go there? See, here's Abraham's, and listen, I'm not saying this because people move from San Diego. This is just the issue. Matter of fact, I could show you some commentaries that help me to understand this or help me to see this. That strong Christian's first thought is resolution. Lot's first thought was comfort, and Lot's first thought was wealth. But folks, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. It is not the issue how much wealth will we have while we're on this earth. The issue is how much wealth will we have when we're in heaven with the Lord for eternity. And it's not a wealth issue, it's a reward issue. And are you doing and being and going or staying where God wants you to go, be, do, or stay? Look finally this evening at verse number 1. And Abraham went up out. Two really important prepositions. Up out of Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible, and if we were to study chapter 12, you would understand that Abraham said that Sarah, who was his wife, but she was in some way related to him, said, tell Pharaoh you're my sister. so that he doesn't kill us. And Abraham made some really stupid decisions, and that's what they are. I don't mean to be rude, but really some unwise decisions about his wife Sarai, and puts her in a very compromised position. Abraham compromised by going, the Bible always uses this phrase, down to Egypt. Now it's geographically down, but Egypt is always a picture of a person. Whenever you read in a narrative like this, whenever you read about Egypt, it is almost always a picture of backsliding. It is almost always a picture of the world. It is almost always a picture of those, and certainly is here, it's a type of, there are types in the Bible, and Egypt is a type of the world. It is a type of falling into sin. It is a type of, if we want to use this phrase, backsliding. And Abraham had been in Egypt, and Abraham comes out of Egypt. He comes up like a revival. He comes up from Egypt. He comes out of Egypt, this double emphasis word, and he and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him. We understand this about strong Christians. You ready? They distance themselves from bad influences. Strong Christians distance themselves from bad influences. Here's the reality. All of us have bad influences in our life. We have people that if we're not careful, they're going to lead us down a spiritual defeat. And we're influenced. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. There are people that will destroy us spiritually, and strong Christians distance themselves from bad influences. There are people in my life that are not good influences, and I have to distance myself from them. I have a measure of a relationship with them. I have genuine love for them. I have a measure of a relationship with them, but I can't be too close to them. I work out with people that don't know Jesus at all. They're not saved, and so they'll have like an event, and we'll only go for a short period of time as a means of witness or evangelization, but there's going to be a line, and once that line's hit, we're gone. Why? Because strong Christians distance themselves from bad influences. Well, there's this party I want to go to, and I know there'll be a lot of drinking there, and I know there'll be a lot of stuff there, but man, it'd be really good for my career. I don't see Abraham going to that party. Well, I mean, it's not going to be that bad. It's not going to be that big of a deal. There'll just be a little bit of this and a little bit of that. No. Abraham's going to, a strong Christian distances himself. And by the way, a strong Christian doesn't get all bent out of shape over it either. I know some people go, I can't believe it. Can you believe that these people were doing that? Of course I can believe it. They're not Christians. If I wasn't saved, that's exactly what I would be doing. If I didn't have the Spirit of God inside me, even as a believer, that's exactly what I would be doing. Of course we can believe it. That's what unsaved people do. That's where they go. Strong Christians distance themselves from bad influences. There are books I will not read because they're written by unsaved people and they could influence me in a very bad direction. There's movies I don't watch. You say, well, there's nothing offensive morally about it. Maybe not, but the direction that person is going is in total opposition to the direction that I'm going, and I've got to be very, very careful about being influenced by that person. Like, I love Michael Jackson. No, I'm not even talking about the music. There's a part of me that feels so sorry for him. I've read and studied and watched documentaries and all of those things, and God spoke to me, and I'm not talking about from a fleshly perspective that I did learn my ABCs from him, but other than that, it stopped with the letter number three. But I was about to watch a documentary about him, and the Spirit of God, it wasn't positive, and the Spirit of God just said, no. Why? Because of the influence it'll have in your life. And so I said, but there's nothing, I'm not looking for the music, I'm not looking for anything, I just want to see, and I really, this was the genuineness of my heart, I'm not being funny here, I wanted to see the end state and the result of sin, and I was like, Lord, I want to see what this life, the end of it is all about. And the Lord reminded me of Ecclesiastes 12, verse number 1, Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And I thought, even in a desire not to be influenced, God has told me to pull back and not allow those things to influence me. Strong Christians distance themselves from negative influences. Weak Christians, verses 10 and 11, weak Christians fail to consider influences at all. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east, and they separated. And Lot and Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan. Here's a great contrast. And Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And not only did he do that, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. Every morning when Lot's family got up, you know what they saw? They saw the appeal of Sodom and Gomorrah. They saw the life of Sodom and Gomorrah, the fun of the metropolitan area. Is it any wonder that Lot had four daughters and every one of them were morally bankrupt? Two were lost in the great destruction of fire that the angel of God brought down on Sodom and Gomorrah, and two were lost to moral, that we'll study in a couple of weeks, moral depravity? Because every day when they woke up, the celebration of debauchery stood them right in the face. Because Lot didn't consider that. Oh, I'm saved. It doesn't matter what we watch. I'm saved. It doesn't matter what we read. It doesn't matter where we go. Weak Christians never consider their influences. Weak Christians think that they're showing strength by their fellowship in the world. Like, I can handle this. Well, the reality is, no, you can't. Number one, you just can't. I can't. I've not ever been like an alcoholic guy, but let me tell you, Satan paints some really vivid pictures of how fun the world really is, and he never shows the debauchery of life and the end state of life and the brokenness of life. And there's sometimes when you're like, oh man, maybe that would be fun. No. We're not going to let that influence. There's a reason my family doesn't watch alcohol commercials, beer commercials. Why? Number one, they're intellectually dishonest. The other day, there was an alcohol commercial, changed the channel, turned it back, and there was a clinic that for people that have alcoholic addiction on right after that. And I thought, if anything was more apropos, that would be it. Or there couldn't be anything more apropos, I guess I should say. Weak Christians fail to consider their influences. What's influencing you? Again, I'm not trying to make a big deal about this, and I'll be done in like 3 minutes. I'm not trying to make a huge deal about this. But unless there's something major going on, I really don't watch the news. I'm not saying others shouldn't, but let me tell you, it makes me angry most of the time. And again, I'm not preaching against it. I'm just saying it makes, Chris Chadwick has a bent towards frustration and anger, because truly in my own mind, I have answers to most of the world's problems, which is ridiculous, I know. But I think that's why most of us get angry, is because we're like, oh, this would work. So I really can't allow that unsaved perspective, even though I agree with some of the perspectives, I can't allow that unsaved perspective to be a constant drain on my walk with Jesus Christ. I have to consider the influence. I have to consider it. I have to consider what friends I'm going to hang out with. Now, I'm going to be friendly to everybody, but there are some people that I like, pastoral friends, that it doesn't help me. And I don't help them. So I have to consider that. Strong Christians distance themselves from bad influences. Weak Christians don't even consider it. Well, we know the end of Lot's life. Sodom and Gomorrah, he's not only pitching his tent, he's now living in the city. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. when he's told to leave by the angel of the Lord, as they're walking out, Lot's wife longingly looks back to Sodom and Gomorrah and is turned to a pillar of salt. Two of his daughters are destroyed in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he goes to a cave, and there his daughters engage in debauchery in his life, and nothing else is really spoken of about him. But James chapter 2, verse 23 says about Abraham, says this is the only guy in the Bible that says this about, that he is called the friend of God. He's called the friend of God. Which one do you want to be? Poor people have poor ways. Poor Christians have poor ways. We see it. We know it. It's a train wreck coming. We can watch. They fail to consider their influences. Their first thought is comfort or wealth. And they focus on materialism as opposed to time with God. This is a beautiful example for us to evaluate where we are in our walk with Jesus. Father, bless our time in the Word.